So have you ever gone through a power outage at home that lasted more than like 20 minutes and like really cut into your lifestyle? You know, maybe you were cooking on the, when I was growing up, we didn't have a problem because you could still cook. You could do everything because it was gas stoves and all that, but now everything's electric. So you can't, you know, you got kids doing homework, you got, of course, you can't watch TV, stuff like that, and it changed your life. So if it goes on for 3 or 4 days, by the second day, it's like, you know, it's Lord of the Flies in the house, you know. Just everybody at each other and all. And then when it does come back on, what happens? Everybody's happy. And it's time to celebrate. And you go through the house, you turn all the lights on just because you can, you know. And it's great for the next however long and all. And then after a day, you forget about it and all because that's the past and, you know, it's not a big deal. We're going to kind of talk about that sort of thing in the church over the next few weeks. We're going to start a series on the Holy Spirit. And this is the question that I want you to think through. If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was turned off in your life, would you notice it? Would anybody? If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was no longer available in this church, would anybody notice? Or would it just go on business as usual? When, it just seems like years ago, when I was going through search committees with trying to find a church and all, one of the questions that we would ask when Robin and I would go is, what is this church? If this church didn't exist tomorrow, what would people miss about it? Not the people in the church, but the people in the community. No. So it is kind of the same idea. If this church doesn't exist tomorrow, does anybody notice? Does it make a difference? The late A.W. Tozier expressed his concern this way. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would just go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would have stopped, and everybody would have known. So as you read through the New Testament, the early church, and you look at this, what you see is that they were utterly dependent upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be who God had called them to be, to fulfill the mission that God had called them to fulfill. And they understood that there's no church without the Holy Spirit. There are no followers of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. And so this is a question that we're going to go back and forth on over the next few weeks, both individually and for us to confront as a church together. If the Holy Spirit were to leave, would anybody notice? The next 4 weeks we're going to be studying, like I said, the Holy Spirit. And although it's my prayer that we would not just study Him, that we would also encounter Him, that we would experience Him every day. Because while there is a lot to learn, there's a lot of knowledge to learn about it, if all we do is learn about the Holy Spirit and just collect knowledge, and we never encounter Him personally, then we've missed the whole point. There are two images used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit, fire and wind. We'll talk about fire in the next couple of weeks. This week we're going to talk about wind. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit in the Hebrew language is ruah, or ruach. That's the Hebrew word for spirit. In the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma. So ruach and pneuma, both of these words represent spirit. But the root of those words is the root of the word wind, or breath. Breath of air, gale of wind. It's this image that's used to help us understand the Holy Spirit. When Jesus in John chapter 3 is talking to Nicodemus, this religious leader in Israel, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. It's the same image that Jesus uses as the wind. Here's what he says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. You cannot tell where it's going. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the early church, we'll study this passage more, it speaks of a mighty rush of wind that filled the space. Now, why wind? About it. Wind is one of the only things that is both non-physical and tangible. There's not a whole lot of things that fall into that category, non-physical but tangible, meaning that you can't see it or grab it or hold on to it, but you can feel it, and you can see its effect. The Holy Spirit is this way. He's non-physical but tangible. You can't see him or grab a hold of him, but you can feel him, and you can experience him, and you can see the difference that he makes on your life. So this image also makes people a little bit uncomfortable. Because what is about wind? You can't control wind. You can't wind. And we like to contain things, especially God. Wind can't be controlled. And we always have issues with control, right? Wind can't be caught and boxed up. Wind just blows wherever it wants to. And for some of us, the problem is that the church can be a lot like a sailboat. You can build the grandest boat in the world, spend lots of time and money and resources building this beautiful sailboat. And there's lots of people who will come and they'll work on this sailboat, and they read the manuals on the sailboat, and they know this sailboat in and out, and they go to conferences on sailing, and they've read books about famous sailors, and they've charted a course for the sailboat. They've got a 5-year plan even. And they know the safest route, and they've modeled the sailboat after other sailboats that have been successful. Look, and they look beautiful. And it's all fine and good. Here's the problem with that. What matters when you go sailing? The wind. You can spend a lot of time and energy on a sailboat, but the question really is the question of the wind. If the wind decides it's not going to blow, it's a really neat. That's it. So the wind blows where it wants to blow. And you can tell that to your 5-year plan. Wind doesn't care. You might want to tell that to your carefully charted course or plans you have in your life. But the wind blows where it wants to blow. The job of the sail is to catch the wind, right? It's to receive the wind, to know where the wind is blowing, and to ride that wind. A sail's job is to catch it, to receive it. And so the whole this wind that blows. You can't grab it, but you can feel it. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. And this is true. We want that to be true for us, both individually and as followers of Christ and as a church. That the world may not understand the Holy Spirit and see that he has made it in our marriages, in our relationships, in our personalities, in our temperaments, in the way we live our lives, with a mission and with a purpose. See that the effect of this wind that blows in our lives. And I know for some people, the subject of the Holy Spirit, there's a whole lot of controversy around it and confusion around him, which is interesting because in part, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity to the body of Christ. And yet there's a whole lot of division about the Holy Spirit and how he works in a church. We're going to look at that more in the next few weeks, but I just want to cover this real quick. To acknowledge that controversy within the church when you talk about the Holy Spirit. Because some people have a tradition where the Holy Spirit wasn't even mentioned. He was God, but he's God. He was not brought up in the church as the Spirit, being in control of anything. And he's treated a little bit like the rift that you hope doesn't really show up. And when he does, you just can't wait for them to leave. Some people grow up in church where the Holy Spirit is like the star of the show. Even though his role significantly is to just point people to Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes the star. Or maybe you grew up in a church where it felt a little bit like a circus. And if you've been to these churches, you'll never fit. Where the Holy Spirit is kind of the ringmaster of this spectacle that goes on. As a result, you have this uncomfortable conversations when those worlds come together. So the first thing I want to make clear is, and for everyone to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I think for many of us, where the problem begins. if we don't understand the Spirit as a person, meaning if we just think of him as this faceless force or an energy or an essence, then the rest of the discussion over the next 3 weeks isn't going to help much. We have to know that the person of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to understand because it's necessary for us to have the relationship with the Holy Spirit Scripture has called us to have. Access to the Holy Spirit. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in John 14. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person who has feeling emotions, a person who has a will and desires, a person who has an intellect and thoughts. So Jesus in John chapter 14, 14, 15 and 16. This is the end of his ministry on earth. And he's gathered together some of his closest followers. And he knows this is going to be hard for them to understand, or even just knows that they're going to face challenges in the days ahead. And so he wants to reassure them that he's not going to leave them alone. He has to leave, but even though he's leaving, they won't be left alone. And describes it, interestingly, it describes, I won't leave you as orphans. So this is where he promises the Holy Spirit. In John 14, starting in verse 16, he says, I'm going to be leaving, but I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit and leads into all truth. Receive him because it's for him, and it doesn't recognize him, but you know him. You know him. He's here now. He lives with you now, and later will be in. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you. You might not be big writers in your Bibles. Who writes in their Bible? See, all you heretics. No, there's nothing wrong with writing in your Bible. I'm not a big person. I went through a class, and he's going through the Old Testament. We're going through Ruth. And he would read a verse. Circle that word, and then the next verse it was. Now make a square around that word. Underline that word. You know, put print on that word. And at the end, we're like, well, I can't even read the Bible now because it's got ink all over it, and all. And we're asking him, well, why are you doing that? I just think it's a good idea to underline them. No, but I would say underline the word another significant in understanding the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Father will give you another. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. This word, another, there are two words in Greek that can be translated another. The two words that Jesus could have used. One word is heteros, which is another of a similar kind. God is going to send you another who is kind of like me. He's similar to me. The other word is allos, means exactly the same kind. It's even stronger than the identical. And this is what Jesus is saying, that God will send another of exactly the same kind as Jesus. Exactly like me, he says. Identical is not quite the right word. Robin's family has an overabundance of twins. And I can't tell the difference between any of these little kids running around. They all look the same to me, okay? There's the family who can tell the difference between these kids. But I don't spend time around them. I see them like, what, twice a year? When I was in high school, I dated a twin. I dated a twin, okay? A twin. And the first time I met her, and then I met her sister, I was like, well, this is really confusing because I didn't know who I was talking to. One would walk in, they'd come back, and I was like, which one are you? I couldn't keep it straight. But after I spent a few days with one, I realized, okay, they do different things. They wrinkle their nose up when they smile. There's different things that make them different, but you don't realize that until you're in a relationship with them. But here, when Jesus is describing this, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit is my identical twin. It's stronger than that. He's saying he's exactly like me. So that we understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit, understanding the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is like. And it's easier to identify a person because he put on skin and he walked among us. And we know what he did and what he said. And so his life teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And when we understand the Holy Spirit as a person, we have the relationship that God designed for us to have with him. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be the same type of relationship that Jesus, when they walked with him and ate with him and sat with him every day for 3 years. Our tendency is to think of the Holy Spirit as what rather than a who. We speak of the Holy Spirit rather than as a him. And we see the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a friend. And so unless we clean this up, unless we can understand this dynamic that's supposed to exist, it's going to be difficult for us to have the right understanding of the role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. One of the reasons I think we tend to think this name, right? The Holy Spirit. Very personal. If you put the in front of somebody's name, the Robin, it just doesn't, you know, there's not a whole lot of warmth there. The Robin. It's like I'm talking about the bird in the yard. No, it's not right. But it's all same ideas. I hate the word pastor. I hate people calling me, and I'm going to say this, and they call me pastor every time they see me now. But I hate that because it's so impersonal. It's not, it's like, it's a title. No. I mean, it's a role, but that's not who I am. No. Anyway, that type of understanding is just talking about personal relationships. It's part of the challenge here. Spirit doesn't naturally connect to person for a lot of us. We think of it grammatically for a second, all you English majors. If is the noun, the pronoun for spirit would be, even in the Greek language, spirit has no gender. It's not a masculine pronoun. It's not a feminine pronoun. It's a word it's a neuter word. So in order to match your pronoun with your noun, the pronoun should be a neuter pronoun, right? So it is natural. We do that without even thinking about it because it's been beat into our heads since we were what? In first grade? But when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, he says the Holy Spirit, he uses the word spirit, which is neuter, but then he speaks more of the Holy Spirit and he doesn't use pronouns like it. He says he and him. He uses masculine pronouns. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. But we hear spirit and we naturally or intuitively think in terms of it. And I know I do it. Our muscle memory just immediately wants to make pronouns match the nouns. So we do it automatically. So spirit is it. And I think this would be, maybe it would help, and this is kind of awkward, but what if we change the Holy Spirit's name? I know that's not up to me, but maybe it would help. It might help us identify more relationally with the Holy Spirit if we changed his name and just called him, say, Gary. Jesus, God, and Gary. And if Jesus would have said to his disciples, hey, I'm going to have to leave, but it's okay because Gary's coming. And when he comes, it's going to be okay. And they're like, oh, we'll just look for Gary. And I think that would help us. I don't know. Maybe it wouldn't. And maybe you all are thinking about maybe we should form a search committee for a new pastor right now. You know, and I understand that. But now that I'm saying it out loud, you know, and not just in my head, Gary is probably not the best name. But that's the problem is because of the way it's named, it's just this impersonal force. So to help us with this as we finish up, I thought we'd just talk about a few ways that we relate to the Spirit, how we relate to the Holy Spirit. Typically, when the Holy Spirit is preached on, the focus is on what he does for us, what he does through us, and what he does in us. And we'll talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about how we receive the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want us to spend just a few minutes talking about how we relate to him, because I think it helps us embrace him as a person and then allows us to have that true relationship that we're supposed to have. And I'll give you just a few examples. There's hundreds of them in the Bible, but here's just a few. Number one, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. And when I think of lying to someone, I think, how do you lie to an inanimate object? How do you lie to a force? You can only lie to a person. Maybe a dog, okay. But really, you can only lie to a person. But that's how we relate to him. He can be lied to, and he can be offended by those lies. In Acts chapter 5, you read about Ananias and Sapphira. This is the beginning of the church. And if you know their story, it's a husband and a wife, and they sell this property, and they tell everybody they're going to give all the money to the church. But that wasn't really true. They were keeping a significant amount for themselves. Now, the problem wasn't that they weren't giving all the money to the church. The problem is they were lying about it. That was the issue. Some people use that passage, some preachers use that passage to convince people you should give all your extra money to the church. And that's not what it's saying. The problem is they were lying about it. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter confronts them and he says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself." He goes on to say, "Look, the issue isn't that you didn't give the money. It was yours. It was your field. It was your money. You can do with it what you want. The issue is that you lied to the Holy Spirit about it." He says in verse 4, "How could you do this thing? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God." Now here's what he does. In just this very short little narrative, he uses Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. Verses 3 and 4. Holy Spirit and God used interchangeably. This is revealing the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. But he also reveals the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That you're not thinking of it this way, Ananias and Sapphira, but you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You can't help but hear the relationship language. If you ask Ananias and Sapphira, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit?" I think they would say, "Well, we didn't mean to. We just wanted people to think, to be impressed with us." And we were. That's all we wanted, just to appear to be more spiritual than maybe we really are. We didn't mean to lie to the Holy Spirit. The way maybe we could put this would be, we lie to the Holy Spirit by pretending to be more spiritual than we are. That should get all of our, right? My hypocrisy and my pretend in an effort to impress you and make you think I've got things, it's not really that innocent. It's offensive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we through Jesus while we hang on to bitterness and refuse to give grace to someone in our lives who is. We say we're going to pray for someone, but we have no intention of doing that. We act like we're generous and sacrificial, but we're really not sacrificing that much. You tell a brother in Christ that there's no struggle, that you're walking in purity, porn. You act like you're a loving and thoughtful husband, and then you treat your indifference at home. Or you go to a women's Bible study, talk to the other women about how great your marriage is and how you've got it so great. And then you go home and you berate your husband. These are all ways that we pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. Jim Elliot, the legendary, pointed out that he made this accusation, or pointed out this accusation that Peter makes against is that they weren't surrendering. He said, they said, "I surrender all," but they didn't really do that. They weren't even trying. And that at that time when Jim Elliot wrote, he made this application that in churches all over the country, there are people who sing the hymn, "I surrender all to Jesus." I'm not going to sing it for you, but "all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." But they're lying because in our lives, well, we're not even about surrender. Entertainment choices, financial decisions. People aren't trying to surrender those, he said. And the way he puts it, he said, "Christians don't tell lies. We sing them." That's kind of rough. The Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Paul's in Ephesians 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Does see, I switched from the Message to the New Living, just to keep some of you happy. The New Living Translation says, and do not bring to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. When I read that, when I understand that the way I live brings sadness and grief to the Holy Spirit, it helps me understand Him more personally and understand the relationship dynamic that I overlook too often. You cannot offend somebody who's not a person. It's impossible. I have an iPhone. I've said horrible things to Siri on a regular basis. I've even tried to make her jealous. Siri, I wish you were more like Alexa. She doesn't care. It doesn't upset her. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of here as someone who has feelings and emotions. Some of you understand. The more power they have to hurt you and the more vulnerable you are. The more you know them, the more you love them, the more you care about them. And some of you understand this because love and care about. The ones you love and care most also hurt you the most, cause you the most grief, and cause you the most sadness in your life. If you don't know them, if you don't care about them, if you don't love them, then and it doesn't bother you. It might be annoying, but it doesn't cause you to grieve. So when we read here that the Holy Spirit is grieved and saddened, it speaks to how much He knows us, how much He loves us, and how much He cares about us. It speaks to that relationship that He has with us. So this is the difference for a lot of us when we understand religion versus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Religion is over here, these rules, this list, and we might try to keep in line, but you know, we really don't mind breaking a few rules. We really don't. We all have rules we break on a regular basis because them don't make a whole lot of sense to us anyway. And nobody else seems following the rules around us, so what's it matter? Once you understand the personal nature of the Holy Spirit, you understand there's a difference between breaking a rule and actually hurting someone by your actions. When we see Him as a person. Say here as we finish up is the Holy Spirit can be your friend. And we'll talk about this more in the next few weeks. But when Jesus introduced the Spirit to His disciples, He said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. The Greek word that's used there is paraclete. Paraclete. Paraclete means the one who walks alongside. Who walks alongside you? Beside each other. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another who will walk alongside you and never leave you. Paraclete or advocate, whichever counselor, comforter, whichever one your translation uses. An identifier. You could think of this as a name if you want. If you don't like, use it that way. Advocate works. You can think of this as the name of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, you can translate that in a few different ways. Jesus says, I'll send you, and the Father will send you another. He will send you a friend that will be with you always. You and I can know the Holy Spirit as a friend, not as an impersonal force doing things in us that we know that we really don't understand, but we can understand Him as a friend. So over the next few weeks, here's what I want you to try and do. And this might sound a little bit weird, but we've already renamed the Holy Spirit Gary, so how much more weird can it get? Spend some time over the next few weeks trying to reintroduce yourselves all over again to the Holy Spirit. If it helps Him a name only you know, then I think that's all right. Spend some time thinking about what's in the way of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. My dad had a favorite movie. It had Jimmy Stewart in it. I can't remember the name of the movie. It was the one with an imaginary friend. Jimmy Stewart had an imaginary friend that was an 8-foot rabbit. And he spent the whole movie talking to this imaginary friend and introducing him to his friends. And everybody thought he was nuts. And he probably was. But that's the way we should interact with the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're walking around mumbling to yourself, at least tell people you have an imaginary friend. Maybe they won't think you're nuts. But you know, we talk constantly. And always, you know, 1 Thessalonians says, pray always. Pray constantly, whichever word is there. How do you do that? Do you imagine the Holy Spirit every step of the way walking alongside you, and you can have this ongoing conversation all with him? I would say don't speak out loud. Keep it in your head. But this is a way of understanding, introducing yourself, and not I hate this term because Paul uses it, reimagining your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have probably been friends with the Holy Spirit since before I was born. And some of you maybe never really considered to be a person prior to today. But this week, just try and at the beginning and either renew or begin your relationship all over. Would you pray with me? I want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for sending him to dwell inside us, that will not be left as orphans when Christ returned to heaven. Thank you for giving us this personal relationship with your to guide us and to be with us always, to help us to discern truth from, to lead us into all understanding. When we read the Bible, we know it's the Holy Spirit with us, helping us to understand what you have written for us. And we pray, Lord, that over the next few, we get rid of anything that gets in the way of our relationship. We can come through in a intimate, much more personal relationship with you in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name.